Amen. It's one of my favorite songs, We Shall See Jesus, and I'm excited to be able to preach after hearing that song. Brother Schuller sang one of my other favorites, so thinking about the fact that we fail the Lord and we mess up our lives at times, and God never throws the clay away, but He just picks up the pieces. I love that song, so appreciate the music tonight as always. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll give you a little disclaimer tonight. I hope you have your Bible with you when you come to church. But tonight, especially, we're going to be all over the Bible. So I'll give you a little heads up. Those of you who have known me, I'm a slow talker. And I try to get as slow a conversation as I possibly can. So tonight, I'm going to speed that up just a hair. So it's a little bit fast tonight. So now I'll do my best to make sure it's clear understood. But kind of funny, you know. I know most of you all, of course, have conversation with your spouse. And one of the things Julie and I a lot of times will talk about, just in passing, is I'll say, what are you teaching your girl Sunday school class? And we were talking just the other day about some stuff, and she was reading a book by Miss Chapel. One of the things she was teaching her girls about was in life, Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. And talking about there's an intentional attitude about that. Actually, you have to make an intention to do certain things. And we were sitting there talking, this I guess was a week and a half ago, something like that. And I said, you know what, I've been thinking about, I just got done a lesson series out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with the guys in my class. And so I said, I'm going to think about what to pray, to start about. So we start on Daniel chapter number 1 this morning. And then when I walked in the auditorium and I saw the pastor wasn't here, I thought, oh, you know, I just think of a sermon. And so the Lord allowed the opportunity to preach it real quickly. So sometimes I like to bring things with me. How many of you are like me and you do not like to wait? You like everything right here, right now. Probably every man in here probably has their hand raised, and a lot of the ladies. We went down to Mansfield yesterday on a paintball. We had 37 people playing paintball in Mansfield last evening. And you know when you're at the traffic light and the light's not turning, it always helps to go over the line and back up and go to the line again. It helps. I know that my wife tells me it makes no difference, but in my mind it does. And so last night we were doing that and had a good time. But I don't like waiting on lights. Maybe you all have. I remember when I was in college, I used to live off of this stuff. Whenever Crown had nasty food, often I'd do Easy Mac. And we don't even want to wait on macaroni. It takes 6 minutes, like boil water. It takes, 2 minutes to mix in all the ingredients, cheese and milk and butter. But we'd rather do this, wouldn't we? We just like things right here, right now. Our kids have one of those power wheel things at our house. And, it takes 14 hours to charge a battery. But no one wants to wait 14 hours. So, of course, they made a quick charge that takes like 4 hours. And, of course, you have to have a quick charger because we don't want to wait 14 hours. I mean, who wants to wait for a battery to charge 14 hours if you want to use something that's fun? You remember back in the day when we actually used the remote at our house? We actually turned the television on. Or before that, when there wasn't a television. Or after that, when you actually had to walk up and turn the dial on television. I don't even like to use the remote. I have an app now on my phone. I can just sit on the couch and turn my television on by my phone. But there was a time when HDMI cables came out and you're able to connect your laptop to the computer. Well, now they have these Chromecast devices. I'm sure you're all familiar with this, but we've gotten so lazy, haven't we? And, we have to have a Chromecast device because I couldn't dare give up time on my laptop when I'm watching something on my television. So I'll just use my Chromecast and do both at the same time. We really are good about that. The other day, I was trying to get something changed in my car, and, who wants to wait on a wrench? Why not get a wrench that's adjustable? You can, who wants to wait on a wrench? No one wants to do that. So, I mean, our tools are that way. The car charger, it used to be that you had a cell phone, it could last a couple of days, and then it lasted a day, and you charge at night. But now we need car chargers, and we need office chargers, because we always need something else. We're always that way. If you're working on tools, I remember you actually have to grab the drill and actually change out, like with a chuck. Well, no one wants to do that now. Of course, we have quick connect chargers because we don't want to have to worry about doing that. So, I mean, life's just gotten so complicated, hasn't it? And then, it used to be you had a shop light in your off, and when you're working on a car or something, and you actually grab a shop light. But now they have these cool things you put in your hat, and you don't have to worry about it, because you don't need a light. And who wants to wait to move a light around? You remember when you used to hang a little yellow light with a bulb, and you hung that underneath your hood? But no one has time for that, do they? I mean, we don't want to wait, so we get hats. And I'd say that these are just a couple things, and maybe some of you all, maybe those of you all who are the generation in front of me would say, you wouldn't do any of these things. But I'd say most of us in this room probably have either these things or something similar to it, because we just want everything right now. We want to get to our destination. I mean, I can't wait for the Jetsons to actually work when you push a button and you're at work. Can you wait till that time comes? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 3. "Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Of course, the book of Timothy is Paul writing to his son, the ministry, Timothy, a younger man. And so I could consider myself a Timothy. I have a Paul. I have a pastor. The pastor I grew up on under his ministry, he's about 85 years old. His name's Ed Hampton. I still call Pastor Hampton on an almost monthly basis to talk to him and get his counsel. And I like those men who will say to me, "Hey, here's what you're supposed to do. You're a young man and you're a youth pastor and you have a family and you have a wife and you have kids." And I like people to tell me, "These are the things you're supposed to do." Paul writes in Timothy here and he tells him, "This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to teach in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse number 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Paul says, hey, look, when you're out there, when you're doing ministry, when you're trying to help people, don't get caught up in the arguing and the wise tables and everyone's opinions and trying to please everybody. And sometimes that's easy to do. Sometimes it's easy to, as a youth pastor, I'll think, and no matter what I say, I know that there's some family who's probably not going to like what I said. And if we do an activity this way, someone wishes we did it that way. And there's been times in my ministry the last 10 years or so that there's been times where I thought, well, if I do this, this person's not going to like it. But if I don't do this, this person. And you can really get caught up in worrying about what everyone else thinks. And you can get caught up worrying, if I took the time and I said to anyone in this room tonight, does anyone have anything they would change about our church? If I sat down right here, we could probably spend the next 3 or 4 weeks. Everyone could tell me their 2 cents about what they would do differently, right? And we could spend all of our time doing that. But I want you to see what the Bible says and what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul says to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. I enjoy it at night, often when our kids will go to bed, if we're working on something, my wife and I will watch a television show. And I was watching a show recently, and there was a man that came on there. The man is 82 years old. His name is Don Wildman. I don't know if anyone knows who Don Wildman is. Remember, don't want to say it incorrectly here, Bally's Total Fitness chain. Do you all remember that from years past? And it was a chain that was all over the country. Well, 82-year-old Don Wildman was the original founder of Bally's Total Fitness. He was the original founder. And Don Wildman was on there. He's 82 years old, and Don Wildman looked like a 20-year-old guy's body with an 82-year-old face and skin. It was really interesting looking at him. And I sat there and I watched him, and he flexed his muscles, and the guy's huge. I mean, the guy absolutely, he still does triathlons. He works out 2 hours, 3 days a week. He does over 3,000 reps 3 days a week. After his reps, he goes and he lives out in Malibu. He does a 2-hour bike ride up in Malibu and back down. And they say he usually doesn't even take any water until he gets back from his bike ride. I would ask you this question. If you saw a picture of Don Wildman, you're welcome to look it up. If you look at Don Wildman or you go past someone, you know those people you go past, you look at them, and you know that they work out. You know that they made it a goal of their life to get in shape. You know that there's people in our church who like to work out and people that like to do lots of stuff. And when you look at them, you hear them talk about it, and you see they've done it on purpose. There's a reason why they got there. They all of a sudden decided one day, I don't like the way I look, or I don't like the shape I'm in, or I've had health concerns. And they determine that they're going to change, right? And when you see them later, you ask them this question, how did you get there? And I want to tell you tonight, to tell my message, is they got there on purpose. They got there on purpose. In this passage, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I'm not saying exercise is bad. I think you should do it. By the way, we're having basketball tonight. If you want to go out there and break a sweat and maybe break an ankle, that would be a great time to do it tonight, okay? Come join us afterwards. It'll be a lot of fun. We had a baseball game on Friday night. We had paintball yesterday. I'm sure by the end tonight, I will have something injured. There's no doubt about it, but it'll be a lot of fun. But Exercise isn't bad. God doesn't say exercise is bad, but he uses this comparison because when you think about the word exercise, you think about the word training. If you look it up in the original 1828 dictionary, going back to Webster, you look up what that word was. The word was asceticism. Asceticism, not a word that we'd use very often. Ascetic means this: retired from the world, rigid, employed in devotions and mortifications. It's characterized by or suggesting the practice of severe self-discipline and abstention from all forms of indulgences, typically for religious reasons. What it means is this: when a person finally says, you know what, I'm going to give up all those things that are indulgences because I have a greater purpose and I'm doing something. And exercise means if you're going to go exercise, you don't usually get done exercising and go grab a Big Mac and a shake. You don't typically do that. If you're going to take the time, you're going to train and work hard, you're going to give some things up because you realize I'm going somewhere and there's a purpose for this. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, bodily exercise profit little, but he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the title of my message tonight is this word, and the title is On Purpose. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I invite you after prayer to turn to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I love to preach, and I'm so thankful, God, that you called me to preach. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity. Lord, I do pray you bless Pastor. I pray, Lord, you'd help him to heal quickly. I pray, Lord, you'd give him back to full strength. I know he wishes he were here preaching tonight. Lord, I am thankful for the opportunity he's given me to preach the Word of God tonight. Lord, and I know I'm a young man, and Lord, I'm preaching to folks, Lord, many of who are older than me, Lord, and many of who are wiser. But Lord, I have the opportunity tonight, Lord, to open the Word of God and teach the infallible Word of God. So Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help me to say exactly what needs said. And Lord, will your Holy Spirit do tonight what I cannot do? Will you please speak to hearts? And Lord, there'll be individuals tonight, Lord, who will be convicted as the message is preached by your Word. So Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that people would not resist the Word of God, Lord, but they would yield to that. And I pray, Lord, that there'd be decisions made tonight, Lord, that would affect our personal lives, our personal walk with God, our family lives, and would affect our church in a great way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we had Anniversary Sunday. Daniel chapter number 6 is where I'm heading to. I'll tell you a story as we get there. Daniel chapter number 6. So last week we had different people sing. I had the privilege of singing with my kids. Jance and his family got a chance to sing together. I sure enjoy that. Ava got a chance to sing. One of the highlights of last week for me was watching Brother Bubba Day stand with his grandchildren and sing. Of course, I'm many of their youth pastors, so there's a little bit of pride in my heart as I watch them thinking, man, God's using them. But while they were singing, I said to Brother Bubba after church service, and I hope you don't mind me using you as an example, Brother Bubba, but I said to him, you know, the goal of my life is not that I'd have lots of teenagers serving the Lord and doing great things, and the goal of my life is not to have a nice house or a big car. Here's the goal of my life. I want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and I want someday to have faithful children and grandchildren. If that all happens and the youth group turns out great, wonderful. But if I had to choose just one or the other one, I would put more effort into my family and into my grandkids because I would guarantee you this, it didn't happen by accident. Brother Bubba, the Days, the Reeds, well, they sit there and watch their grandsons and their granddaughters sing. I'm sure they didn't sit there and think, you know what? If I had to do it all over again, I would make the concessions because this isn't important. I wish my kids would have rather done that. I guarantee you as they did it, there was pride in their hearts and there was thankfulness to God that they chose on purpose to keep their family in church. And they chose on purpose to encourage their children, to encourage their children and them as grandparents to encourage their grandchildren to be faithful to God. And it happened on purpose. If you think about a Bible character, Daniel's just one of those guys that's awesome. Reading about Daniel, I've looked at Daniel's life, and often as a young man, I thought Daniel chapter 6, I really wasn't paying attention to what it was Daniel lines then, was when Daniel's a young man. But Daniel was not a young man in Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel was at least probably 80 years old. The Bible says that an average life is 70. And the Bible says, if by reason of strength is 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and we soon fly away. In other words, the Bible is saying 70 years in average life. If you're lucky, you get to 80. So Daniel is one of the lucky ones, you could say. And Daniel is toward the end of his life. In Daniel chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over a kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the princes and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, it's an interesting thing. Daniel was actually a Jew from Judah. Daniel's taken in captivity under Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Then you have Belteshazzar. And now you have King Darius. So Daniel has spanned these world leaders, and he stayed faithful to God, and he stayed a man of prominence during all of this. And the Bible says in verse number four, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now we know the story. Daniel, these men are out to get Daniel, and these men put this decree to King Darius, and they say, King Darius, live forever. Let's go a month, and no one can pray or talk to anybody except for you, because you're basically the God of this earth. And so in his pride, he's welled up, and he says, let's do that. He doesn't think about the fact that there's Daniel. Like the Bible says in verse number 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Listen to the next phrase. As he did aforetime. Hey, Daniel, if you pray, you're going to be cast in the den of lions. And Daniel says, okay. Opens his windows and does the exact same thing. Because here's the reason why. Daniel had a purpose. Daniel's purpose wasn't to please the king. Daniel's purpose wasn't to pray, to make an example. Daniel didn't find out there was a law, and he said, well, I'm going to rebel against them and show them. No, Daniel was just living a life of purpose. Daniel was living a life on purpose because his purpose was to be godly, and his purpose was to follow the Lord. And Daniel prays. We know the story. He's cast in the den of lions. The king does everything he can to keep Daniel from going in. And he says, Daniel, I know your God's able to deliver you. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Jump down with me to verse number 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you throw someone into a den of lions, are you expecting them in any way to be alive the next morning? What would make the king think? He watched Daniel being thrown in the den of lions. He knew the lions. He wakes in the morning early, he runs, and he asks this question in verse number 20. And he came to the den, he cried the lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver them lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Those must have been sweet words for that king to hear. No, he threw him in the den of lions. And you read this story, and Daniel is the man. Daniel is head of the princes. And the Bible says the king even thought to make him president over the entire realm. In other words, Daniel's at the very top. And all of us in here, although we want to be godly, we also want to be prosperous. I mean, I don't think there's anyone in here that says, you know, I don't really want to have a car. I don't want to have a house. My goal in life is to have absolutely nothing. All of us want to have things. Now, there's different levels of that. There's definitely a time where that becomes wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. But Daniel was prosperous. And you look at Daniel's life, and I would say to all of us, we would look at Daniel and say, how do I get there? How do I get to where I'm the man in the realm? And people know that I'm a godly person. If you're a Christian, I know that you want to finish strong, and Daniel finished strong. And the question is, what made Daniel, as an 80-year-old man, all of a sudden, what made Daniel live this great godly life, this great godly example, that God himself would shut the lion's mouth and spare his life because Daniel was faithful to God? But see, Daniel chapter number 6 is after 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Daniel chapter number 6 came later on in life, and we look at that and we're like, oh, Daniel in the lion's den. But can I take you back to Daniel chapter number 1? May I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter number 1? And I want to show you a verse that's used very often, but I'd like to expound on it just a little bit tonight. So it's a message that's preached to teenagers so often that we almost don't talk about it because it's been overused, quote-unquote, in some senses. But I want you to know there's not a more relevant word to the teenagers, but adults, there's not a more relevant word to us than what the Bible says in Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. Verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel's taken from Judah. Judah's taken captive. They're taken. Their temple's destroyed. His nation's gone. His culture's gone. His church, quote unquote, his place of worship's gone. And Daniel's taken. He's away from his parents. And Daniel gets in a position where he's in the king's house. Daniel can have anything he wants. And they say to Daniel, we talked about this to the guys a little bit today, and we talked about Olive Garden, and we talked about Texas Day Brazil, and we talked about Texas Roadhouse. And just saying those words makes me want to go eat there right now. Does it make you want to go eat there? Can you imagine smelling those things after being in captivity, fearing for your life? And then saying, you know what, I think I'll have pulse. There's the king's wine, the best of the best. No, I think I'll have water to drink. Do you think Daniel all of a sudden one day woke up and Daniel said, you know what? I have the opportunity to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, but you know what? I'm going to decide today I don't want to defile myself. I'm not going to do it. See, Daniel purposed in his heart long before the meat was ever put in front of him. Here's my premise of the message tonight. The message is this. Why is it that we're not living our lives on purpose? And we're waiting for so many things to happen by chance, but we won't actually do what needs to be done to get where we want to go. That's the question tonight. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, Daniel said, I'm keeping the one body that God gave me clean. I'm keeping it pure. I'm keeping it right. So when the situation came up for Daniel to eat meat offered to idols, no, I won't do it. Well, Daniel, you could die. I could die. What makes an 80-year-old man say, I don't want to get thrown in the den of lions. I'm just going to just one time close my windows. Well, here's the reason why. As a young teenager, he said no. Later on in life, if you remember Daniel chapter number 5, they're having a drunken party and they bring Daniel and they say, tell us the dream. And Daniel says, keep all your stuff. I don't want your power. I don't want that stuff. But I'll tell you the dream. And he says to him, basically, tonight you're going to die and the king is taken from you. What makes a man stand up and not worry? He's not worried about life. He's not worried about what the world has to offer. He says, no, I'm not interested. Because Daniel, as a young man, purposed in his heart. See, the word purpose is interesting. We have three children, my wife and I. And if I say to them, why did you do this? The answer is always, I didn't mean to. Or it wasn't me. We're so quick to deflect. When teenagers are confronted with something that happened in the youth group, everyone's always very quick to look around and see who's going to talk first. And it's never their fault. It's always, well, I did, but so did he. Because there's always someone else to blame, and there's always someone else, because it's never our fault, it's always an accident. But the Bible says Daniel purposed. In other words, Daniel said, this is no accident. I am not eating the meat because I've already made a decision long ago, I'm not going to do it. See, Daniel said he would not purpose defile himself with the portion of king's meat, but there was lots of withs. Joseph ran into Potiphar's wife one day, and Joseph said no. But it wasn't because it was Potiphar's wife. He didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and get confronted with the bad situation, a beautiful woman, and say, you know what, I have no mom, I have no dad, my family thinks I'm dead, I'm in a slave, and you know what, there's a beautiful woman from me. No, I don't think I'm interested. Long before, Joseph decided, no, I'm purposing in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself. David walked into battle one day, and David said, looked around, and he said, I'll fight the giant. And his own brother said to him, you're just out here, you have a naughty little heart. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David said, there's a purpose in my life. My purpose is to glorify God. I don't care about this giant. This giant's going to be just like that bear and just like that lion. I'll kill them just like I killed that giant. Because that giant's against my God. And I purposed in my heart, I'm fighting for God. What gave Daniel, what gave David, and what gave, you think about in the story of Caleb and Joshua, what gave those men the ability to stand for God? Well, they purposed in their heart, but they made the decision at a young age. Teenagers, children, I know many of you are in here. Can I tell you something tonight? You will never regret determining now to be faithful to God later. We have... For years, we didn't really have much interest between guys and girls in our youth department. Now, it was awesome. That has not been the case the last couple years. And that's okay. I'm glad the guys like girls, and I'm glad the girls like guys, as long as they can keep it. And especially wait a couple years, I'm even more happy about it. But you know what? You don't all of a sudden determine when you're in a car alone with somebody what your standard is. You don't determine when you go out to dinner with your boss, adults, and they offer you alcohol, what your answer is going to be then. You don't determine if you're going to go to church Sunday morning at 9:30 when you wake up and you're not feeling well. You don't determine as a family if your marriage is going to last a lifetime or not when you go through a fight. Step back. You've already purposed those things. And so when you face them, it's as simple as this. Well, I purposed in my heart. I'm not doing that. Or I am doing that because I've already purposed in my heart. I'm very short on time, so I made a couple statements here, and I'll go through them quickly. Number one, we don't have pure hearts and pure minds accidentally. We don't have pure hearts and pure minds accidentally. I wrote down this, our entertainment. The Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. May I ask you a couple questions tonight? What is your entertainment like? How about the movies and the television that you watch? How about the music that you listen to? How about the social media that you engage in? How about your telephone internet usage when no one else is around? The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Look, we don't all of a sudden determine one day that, you know what? I'm not going to watch this movie when I'm confronted with a scene that shouldn't be on there. I made my mind. I'm not doing that. My wife and I often will get a PG movie or a PG-13 movie, and we watch a little bit of it, and we turn it back, we put the cover back on, and take it back to Redbox. Because it's not going to be in our home. And you may have a different line than I do. That's fine. I'm not trying to say anything necessarily is wrong or right. But I'm saying everyone needs to have a line, and they need to make some decision in their heart what they will purpose not to defile themselves to do. And our entertainment is one of those areas, and I want you to know this. Your hearts and your minds don't become pure accidentally. It only happens on purpose. Number two, we don't have truly Christian homes accidentally. I look out and my parents got divorced. My mom's actually listening. My mom had surgery on her MCL this week, and she's actually listening tonight. My parents got divorced. They've both been faithful, Lord. They're faithful to their churches now. I know both of them wishes that wouldn't have happened. There's people listening here to my voice tonight that have been through divorce. I know you wish that wouldn't have happened. But we don't all of a sudden have a great, happy marriage by accident. I wrote down just a few things here tonight. And I wrote down number one, thoroughly Christian families. Thoroughly Christian families. And I wrote down this. You need to spend time as a family. Look, everything is so quick. If you want to get a quick way of getting your battery charged, you grab a charger. If you want macaroni real fast, look, families don't work like that. Your kids are not going to be faithful to God like Easy Mac in a microwave. It doesn't work that way. Pastor often says you spend time with little kids, it's spelled T-I-M-E. Look, you have to fight for it. I understand that. But if you don't fight for it, do not think for a second all of a sudden you're going to have a loving, thoroughly Christian home if you won't fight for it and spend time as a family. I wrote down this. Speak about Christ openly and often in your home. If the only time that Jesus is used or God is used in your home is when you're using it in an incorrect way, there's a problem in your home. If you can't pray with your kids and your kids have never heard you pray to Jesus, there's an issue in your home. Look, our homes should be a place where God is loved and God is glorified, but too often in what we say are Christian homes, they are everything but Christian. And I want you to understand this. This church will never be stronger than the homes that are represented here tonight. That's as strong as our church is. I wrote down this. Filling our homes with godly music. You know the Bible talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Man, my kids and I, we love to sing. We sang up the other day, but we could sing lots of songs because we love doing. We just love singing. In the car, my kids know every song the Glory Bound tracks, and they say, Dad, can we do number 5? Hey, I'm so thankful that we worked at that, and they have an appetite for it. Unfortunately, many of our homes, we have an appetite for things that are not godly. And that's something that we have to work at. It doesn't happen by accident. It only happens on purpose. I would just encourage you, write down this reference. We don't have time to go there. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verses 14 through Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 4. The best passage on the home in the Bible. It talks about, starts by saying the one the women don't like. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband and fear the Lord. And then it says, husbands, love. Then it comes down a few verses, it says, children, obey. Then it says, fathers, provoke not. There's a word for every one of them, but did you know, dads, if you're a husband and a father, you have two words? You know what? You know when my home gets out of whack and things aren't right? I could look and I could say, my wife didn't submit to me, but my wife has never had a problem submitting to me when I loved her like I should. Never. My kids have never had an issue when I love them and I'm not provoking their wrath and I deal with them in the right way. See, fathers, I'm just going to point the finger at all of us. We have a lot of, if God made you a man, praise the Lord for it, but you have a lot of responsibility. And the direction of your home, don't blame on anybody else. Dad, the Bible says you're in charge. It's your responsibility before God to make sure your family. Now, I know there's women in here who don't have a husband in the home. And I praise God for moms who are leading the home and grandmothers who are doing a great job. But men, if you're in the home, it's our job to lead. And let me say this. It doesn't ever happen by accident. It only ever happens on purpose. I wrote down this. Thoroughly Christian marriages. See, we talk about the home. We always think about our kids, don't we? But see, here's the interesting thing. It's not too far off, and many of the people in this room are there, to where no longer are the kids in the home. And there are so many families that their entire life and their entire schedule is built around kids. And I read a psychologist today an article about don't let kids become first place. I often tell my kids, look, I love you guys, but I love mommy more than I love you. And I tell them that. You know the reason why I tell them that? Because I do love my kids with all my heart. Don't get me wrong. But I understand, if my relationship with Julie is not right, my relationship with my kids is not going to be right. It's just not going to happen. My wife and my relationship with her, thoroughly Christian famous, I wrote this, the way we treat our spouse. Number two, the way we talk to our spouse. Let's just be honest. All of us come to church and know how to smile and everything's good. Why is it that when we get in the car, we are too often the ones who we gripe and complain and yell at all the people that don't deserve it, like our wives, our husbands, our children, and we act like we're spiritual giants, the people that really, quote unquote, don't matter. Not that you all don't matter. Please don't misunderstand me. But why is it that I can treat church members and teenagers, but I can treat my family sometimes? I'm telling myself sometimes. Because the way we treat our spouse matters. I wrote this, the scheduling we do to spend time with our spouse. Thoroughly Christian marriages. And I wrote down this, purpose to have your family in church and purpose to have a daily time together in the Word of God and in prayer. And I wrote down this. We have made gods out of wealth. We have made gods out of climbing the corporate ladder. We have made gods out of sports. We have made gods out of education. We have made gods out of entertainment. In the meantime, we've left the direction of our marriages and the direction of our homes to happen on accident, to happen by chance. When we tell our kids, church is not important, everything else is more important, and your kids don't follow the Lord, look, I'm not trying to pick on parents, but understand, you may say one thing, but they're watching. And I can tell my wife I love her all the time, but if I don't show her, my words are meaningless. And those things, and climbing the corporate ladder, there's nothing wrong with having a good job. There's nothing wrong with having a thing. But when those things become the gods of our life and church and God become down here, we've missed it. We have not lived life on purpose because our purpose is no longer to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify ourselves. Very last thing. We don't have pure and a fruitful walk with Christ accidentally. I don't wake up all of a sudden one day and I'm a spiritual giant. No one wakes up one day and starts quoting scripture and fighting the devil. Paul Chappell wrote on his Twitter account the other day that he's never been in a situation where he learned a verse at a time of temptation and quoted back to the devil. But there's been lots of times where I've been tempted or been in a place of temptation and I quoted what I had already put in my heart and I had purposely learned. The Bible says, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Listen to this. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. See, if we let the word of God inside of us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Listen, that doesn't happen on accident. It only happens on purpose. Hey, look, long before the kids begin to push your buttons, and they do, they will. Long before your spouse says just that thing that sets you off. Long before the thoughts of quitting church or quitting your job or quitting on your marriage enters your mind. Long before you face that temptation. Long before some strange, and when I say the word strange, I mean not yours. Long before men some woman or women some man at your work, you tell them about how your marriage is on the rocks and they tell you how much better it could be if how they would treat you. Hey, long before you ever get there, long before life gets so busy and the schedule so packed and sports is so important that we can't get to church, hey, long before those decisions ever happen, let's be like Daniel. The decision's already made. I don't care if my wife and I are having a disagreement, we would use that word. I'm not gonna be taunted by some lady who wants to send some word out that's trying to get my attention. Long before the temptation ever arises, look, we don't all of a sudden wake up one day and say, I'm not going to do that. We've already made the decision in our hearts. Someday, I want you to know this, your spouse is counting on you. Your kids are counting on you. Your grandkids are counting on you. This church is counting on you. And those you have influence are counting on you to take a stand for God. I want to be an 80-year-old man someday who takes a stand for God. And someone can say, Jesse, you know what? You're going to jail if you say that. And I want to say, well, put me on the internet here. I'm saying what I need to say because God, this is what God would have me to do. What would give someone the backbone to do that? Well, it's because as a 15, 16, 17, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old man, Daniel's kept on having a purpose. Question for you tonight, are you purposely living your life for God? Are you purposely raising your family to be the right kind of godly family? Are you purposely in your marriage seeking to love your spouse? Are you purposely trying to be engaged in church? And are you purposely doing it? And some of us say, well, it's happening by accident. Well, it won't happen long. Live your life on purpose for a purpose. We have a word of prayer. May we all stand. We'll have a song of invitation. I wish I could tell you it happened quickly. I wish I could tell you there's an easy Mac way of getting there, but there's no easy Mac way of getting to having godly families and godly homes. Godly lives don't just happen. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, I realize that this is a message, Lord, that you have severely dealt with my heart. And Lord, you've touched some areas in my life where I need to work on. Lord, I pray that tonight the example of Daniel would ring in our ears and in our hearts. And Lord, may there be husbands and wives who come, Lord, and get things right on purpose. May there be marriages who are spared. And Lord, families who would get things right. Children with parents and parents of children. Lord, may there be decisions to made tonight, Lord, that would be on purpose for a purpose. And I pray tonight that you would continue to do only you can do. Please speak to hearts. Have your will and way in this invitation, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Invitations number 66.